ready for the word tonight? Let's get started. Are you ready? Turn to Nehemiah. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. And we're on a series going through Ezra and Nehemiah because it was prophesied that Donald Trump would be a type of King Cyrus. He would be elected president and he would set the captives free to once again allow Christianity to flourish in this nation. And so far, 2 weeks into his presidency, he's been doing that. Every single one of his picks have been vented by Dr. Robison, his Supreme Court pick by Jay Sekulow and other Christian leaders. It said there could not have been a better selection to stand for Christianity. So again, you know, the other side is having a fit over that. Wouldn't even interview him today. And apparently a whole bunch of his cabinet are Christians, strong Christians. Not to mention the counsel he's brought in from Holy Ghost people speaking into his life in other arenas. So I'm excited about where we're going. I believe this nation is on the precipice of disaster, and now I believe we have fresh hope, but it's still our job to rebuild, right? Again, the word that Lance Wall now gave is this isn't revival, this is just a stay of execution. Now it's up to us to rebuild. So we went into Ezra looking at what it takes to rebuild some of the things that were required, the things of faith and the things of sanctification, what's involved in building the temple. And we found out they built the temple in the book of Ezra. But when we came to the book of Nehemiah, we covered this last week, 70 years after the temple was finished, some 70 years later, Jerusalem was still in ruins. And they gave the reason why. Because there were no walls and the gates were burned with fire. All the walls have been torn down. So those that are arguing now against building this wall with Mexico and building other walls and, you know, restrictions need to understand without some type of barriers, you can't control what's on the inside. You become totally overrun by what's on the outside. And so Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, remember he was the king's cupbearer, is moved on by God to go back and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And he goes and he's got an open door to approach the king. And he tells the king he's concerned about the situation. And he's sent back as governor of all the people to rebuild. Zerubbabel was the first governor, but that Nehemiah is made governor now. So Nehemiah takes over the rebuilding of the wall. Job. And so last week we started looking at how each group were assigned to rebuild one section of wall and the gate of that wall. And we went through the different gates, the sheep gate, the dung gate, the water gate, the fountain gate, all these different gates, and we found it scripturally, they have implications for us. And what did we say the wall represents? Does anybody remember? Intercession. The wall becomes the barrier. It becomes the hedge around the city that keeps the enemy from easily penetrating in. And so that represents intercession over the church. We are assigned as intercessors in the end time church of God to pray over the body of Christ, and our prayers keep the majority of enemies from coming in. We're going to see that further tonight as we get into this lesson. As well, they had to rehang the gates, rebuild and rehang the gates. And what do the gates represent? We should know this question was coming. The gates were discernment. In other words, the gate becomes where you determine who gets to come in and who doesn't. Who belongs on the inside and who belongs on the outside. So we as Christians and even as leaders have a responsibility to be able to recognize wolves from goats from sheep. Even wheat from tares. Know how to respond to each one in the situation that they're in. So these gates all represent areas of prayer assignment where we've got to have discernment on what we allow to influence us as a church. You remember this. So we went through these different gates, but tonight I want to pick it up in chapter 4. And it goes into further information about building the wall. So chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Now we found out Sanballat was was most likely a Samarian leader, governor perhaps, that was highly upset that Jerusalem was being rebuilt, and now that they're putting up the wall, he's concerned about his ability to influence that region. And so he's angry, and he begins to mock the people of God. Now again, I keep interlacing what's going on in the media right now, what's going on in the nation right now. If there was ever a time of mockery in this nation, it's right now. I mean, one side mocking the other. It's not a time of civility, apparently, right now. It's a time of total fabrication and mockery. And so Sanballat is going to do whatever he can to stop this move. I believe in the coming months, we're going to see total separation between the two parties in the nation because of an unwillingness to compromise in any areas. Amen? Because of obstructionism on every opportunity, we would have to see other tactics take place to push forward the president's agenda. So here he's wroth. He's mocking. Verse 2. "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves?" In other words, they have no strength. They have no ability. Do they really think they're going to build a wall and it's going to work? Does that sound familiar? "Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" In other words, he's saying it's an impossible job. He's trying to dishearten the people of God from even trying to do their task. When people say, "Why do you need a wall? Why do you need a temporary halt to travel?" Because that temporary halt is a type of a temporary wall. The travel ban, it's not a Muslim travel ban, it's a 7-country travel ban, right? That actually excludes 80% of the Muslim population in the world. It's only 20% that are affected. That travel ban is a type of a wall. We have physical walls, and we have, how can I say, walls that take flight or can determine who gets to take flight. So the airplanes are able to go over walls, so we've got to determine whether we have a wall there as well. And so people say, "Why do you need a wall? You shouldn't have walls. You should be a loving nation." Listen, those that say that, how many of them lock their doors in their house? I have been to different nations. You know what I've discovered? The poorer the nation, the more walls they have. And so, you know, people are saying, "Well, you know, you shouldn't build a wall between us and Mexico." If you've been to Mexico, I've been to Mexico many times. They have walls everywhere. You know what else they do? They put mortar on top of the walls. They put these high walls up, then they put mortar on top of the walls, and then they put shards of glass embedded in the mortar sticking up. And then, as it is in Ghana, much of Ghana, they have actually razor wire, not barbed wire, razor wire, like around a prison, wrapped all the way around the walls, because they recognize if you don't have a wall, you can't control what's on the inside. And we're not trying to keep people out. We're trying to keep the wrong people out. It's not loving, it's loving the ones on the inside. I lock my doors of my house because I love the people on the inside more than love the people on the outside. Amen? And so here we see they're building this wall and the enemy is having a conniption fit. Verse 3. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite," this was the other one that was opposing them, "was by him. And he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." In other words, he's saying, it's not going to work. A fox runs up on that wall, it's going to fall. How many have ever seen a fox break down a stone wall? And these are massive, massive stones. That was a ridiculous statement. And again, I'm hearing, I've got to fold, because we're talking about current events with this message. I've got to fold the two together. How many have heard the wall won't work? Well, they can go under it. They can go over it. Well, then you take tactics to hinder that. But guess what? It's a whole lot easier to hinder those if you've got a wall keeping people from walking over. And then you can vet the people properly and bring it in a fashion that people can, how can I say, assimilate into the population and learn the culture of the nation. Yet a whole lot of people want to bring their culture in and change the nation. Amen. Even declaring it's not a Christian nation, when in fact it was founded as a Christian nation. Amen. God has plans for this nation. All are welcome, but there's a culture. Verse 4, hear, O God. Now here it shifts gears. Now this is Nehemiah praying. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. In other words, Nehemiah starts praying against these adversaries. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So now Nehemiah is praying, stop them. Now this brings up an interesting concept, an interesting theory or postulation. Is Nehemiah praying much like David did? David didn't pray, oh God, have mercy on them, on my enemies. Deliver them from their blindness and let them be born again and be happy ever after. David prayed, break out their teeth. Shatter their jaw. Amen. Nehemiah is praying, break their knees with a crowbar. Do a Nancy Kerrigan, you know. Tonya Harding. He's not praying polite. Now, these are Old Testament examples. Nehemiah and David are Old Testament. So how should we be praying today? Because this is some discussion in the body of Christ. Many are praying, oh, Father, have mercy. Turn their hearts to you. Oh, thou wast God most highest. And, you know, and let love dominate. Well, praise God for those prayers. And we pray our enemies turn. But I believe there's a place where many of our enemies have gone to the place they cannot turn. So I pray like this. Father, save them. If they won't get saved, get them out of the way. I mean, to sum it up. If they won't turn to you, turn them out of our way. But get rid of our enemies from before us. I remember this story from many years ago. Creflo Dollar was trying to buy a mall. Or he wanted to build his dome church, I think it was, or one or the other. And I'm probably messing the story up somewhat, but the city council was blocking him. And somebody said, you'll never do this. So he stood before him and he says, if you guys don't change your mind, in so many months, 6 months or a year, you won't be here anymore. Because we're going to build this. God told me to build, we're going to build this. And within 6 months or so, several died. Others were forced out of office, whatever, and they were able to build. So you don't want to stand in the way of what God is about to do. Amen. Turn or burn. Amen. Verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together. Now, I believe that's a key statement for us. When all the wall is joined together, that means there's no openings in the wall. I believe God's got a place with the intercessors where they join together. And they're so united in covenant that no matter what attack comes against the body, an intercessor rises up to block that opening in the wall. Or intercessors. God's raising up the wall builders in these end times. He's raising up the ones that will pray and stand in the gap and watch God turn away the hordes of the enemy. Praise the Lord. And so here we see the place where for us, I believe it represents intercession was fully in place. There was an intercessor for every part of the wall. There was no openings in it. And it says, under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I believe God's raising up a group of people in the end times. Now, I'm about to go somewhere. Right here, but I mean in what I'm talking about. God's raising up an end time church that will work together toward a common vision. They'll not just work toward it and put a little bit in. They're all in. What can I do to see this take place? What can I do to further this vision? The people had a mind to work. I believe God's doing a divine shift on our thinking in these days. Are you guys hearing me? I believe He's shifting something within us that we want to be all involved in what God's doing right now. God, what are you doing? Just show me what you'd have me do. Just show me what you're doing. Let me get behind your end time move. And those that are doing that, He's bringing together to piece this wall together, to finish this work. And the wall, listen, the wall and the gates were the final step to finish the work in Jerusalem. The temple was built. The altar was in place. They had already been through two sanctifications. Nehemiah takes them through a third sanctification, going through the genealogies to see who's qualified to be used and be in the priesthood. So they've been through several different steps to build this, and now the final step is the hedge. I probably brought this out last week, but for the past 2,000 years, really the past 500 years, we've seen a series of revivals take place in the world. From Martin Luther to John Wesley to the Pentecostal revival to Oral Roberts all the way through today. Revival after revival has taken place. God releasing more revelation of the body of Christ. The Welsh revival, Cane Run revival in Kentucky. We've seen these take place, and they have all collapsed. They have all fallen. Mainly because one generation on fire for God, although they can pass down the word of God to their heirs, it's difficult to pass down the fire of God. Did you follow me? You can instruct your kids the truths of the word, but there's a fire within that we've got to learn how to impart to those that come after us. Amen. And I believe God's showing us how to do that. But the generations of the past, the revivals have fallen apart because they lost the fire and they moved into religion instead of revival. But also what I believe it represents is represented by that is the temples of revival built in the past fail because there was no wall to keep that what has been built intact. But God's raising up on fire intercessors in these last days. There's always been prayer warriors, but God's building up a hedge-minded church in the end times. And He's doing something within us to fuse us together to see this end result take place. That makes sense to you? Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. I guess it wasn't totally finished yet. It was half finished, right? They're finished. They're filling up the breaches. And they were angry and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now we're about to go into, I believe, a key passage. They all got together and said, we've got to stop this work. Watch right now what's taking place in the nation. Even in the world. It's the world stage. Factions that have hated each other in the past, have struggled to get along, are all deciding we've got to gather together to stop Trump. We've all got to work together to stop Trump. And they're conspiring. The media, political leaders, organization leaders, even some business leaders are conspiring together to try to shut down the work that's taking place right now. Amen? And this is a bigger threat What they're seeing here is a bigger threat than they'd faced in the past. Now they've got potentially four nations rising up against them. Ammonites, Ashdodites, Sumerians, and the Amorites have all decided to get together and try to attack Jerusalem. Physically, bring warfare to Jerusalem. And so, it says in verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Now, see, here they've got something going on. Most of the wall is built. Now the enemy has some fortifications to go through to attack them. So they put the watch up at night. Here again, this is intercession. This is the watchman. This is even a prophetic in position to watch to prevent attack. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Now here's another situation that arises. There's so much trash where they need to build and all around. They said, "We're not able to build." One is hindering what they need to do, but two, the enemy can hide behind all the rubbish. This is more than just, you know, they're just soda cans and candy bar wrappers. This is stones, probably beams, everything else laying all around. From way back where it's destroyed, it's still there. And so it's hindering what they need to do. "And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." In other words, the enemy says, "We can hide behind the rubbish." Now, we shouldn't have to stretch too far to bring forth a spiritual application of this. The enemy will hide behind the rubbish in your life. He'll hide behind the things you're doing you shouldn't do. He'll hide behind the things of the world we're involved in that don't produce any spiritual strength. Enemy's looking for open doors in your life. What we're saying, what we're doing, even who we're interacting with. I don't know if I want to go that direction or not. People get mad. The Bible says to mark those which cause division among you and have no further contact with them. You got to watch who you hang out with. Who are with you and who are against you. And these all represent a type of rubbish around the wall. When you should be building, you've got your enemy hiding behind these areas wanting to slay you so you can't do the work anymore. So they've got to deal with this situation of the enemy being able to sneak up on them. Verse 12, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence we shall return unto us, they will be upon you." In other words, they're being warned by those around. You've got a problem here. You've got a situation here. You need to fix this. It's amazing when the enemy wants to rise up against you, how many warnings you will get. How many people will come to you with a word, or you'll know when you're in prayer, or you'll have some kind of confirmation, you need to fix this situation. Here they got 10 warnings to take care of the issue. Verse 13, "Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." So they armed the families to be ready against the enemy. Now, I'm not going to go into concealed carry right now and other applications. Amen. Although I believe it could apply. But we arm ourselves with the Word of God. And we're in a season where every laborer, every builder must be armed with the defensive Word of God. You got to know how to say, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Everything I put my hand to shall prosper. He always calls me to triumph." You've got to be able to declare that you have authority over the wicked one. That you don't have to put up with oppression. You've got to be able to speak the Word of God in your situations to shut him down. And I'm telling you, they had swords, shields, bows. Make sure you got something you can shut the enemy up with. Take the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the people are being taught to be prepared for counterattack. See, we think it, you know, we're building the church, we're putting up a nice, you know, facility for God, we're trying to bring revival, and everybody should be happy about this. Your enemy's not happy about it. So while you're building, thinking you're doing, you're fulfilling the vision, and you are, the enemy's trying to hide behind a rock to take you out through some side door in your life. Through some opportunity he finds to weasel in and bring in a physical attack, a financial attack, an emotional attack, whatever it might be, something against you to get you to stop the work. And you got to know how to use the Word of God defensively to stop that assault. Do you know how to? Have you learned how to shut up the mouth of the enemy? Have you learned how to recognize when he's jabbering in your ear to say, "Shut up, devil! I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." I mean, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You got to know how to defend yourself. It's not enough to be about, you know, people think, "Well, I'm just working for God. I'm working for God. He'll protect me." No, you got to have your own sword. You got to be able to defend yourself against whatever comes your way. No plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling place. And shut the mouth of the lion. And I looked and rose up. It said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Now here he says, don't be afraid of them. Even though there are many, God will fight for us. It doesn't matter how powerful your enemy looks, how overwhelming the challenge seems to be. If you'll speak the word, God will fight on your behalf, and you cannot lose. So Nehemiah was letting them know that even though we look outnumbered, even though it looks like we have, you know, we have these challenges, be ready for the fight. We got watchmen in place. The enemy cannot succeed over us. We're doing the work of God. Right? Now look at this next verse. Look at verse 15. "And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it had been known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work." The enemy discovered that Nehemiah had prepared the people for battle. They had taken time to be prepared for whatever attack might come their way. And the enemy said, "There's no use attacking them now. They're too prepared." Now, is there a value in that statement? That means because they were prepared, they never had to fight this major battle. Because they had taken time to get their sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Their shield, the shield of faith. Their weaponry in the Word. There were a whole set of battles against four armies. A whole set of battles they never had to fight. I run across Christians all the time. Tell me what a horrible, hard time they're having. "Oh, the devil's hit me over here. And oh, the devil's hit me over there. And oh, the devil's standing before me there and he's trying to pull me back here. And the devil's coming from above and from beneath. And the devil's just attacking me all the time." And I believe it. I believe it. But I got to say, well, he's not doing it to me. I have skirmishes. I have things I've got to lock horns with, but I'm not having all these demonic confrontations. Why? Because I've got a sword and a shield and a bow. And a Glock. I've got weaponry. When you've got the right weaponry, the devil doesn't want to pick a fight with you. He tries to pick off the ones that are unarmed, untrained, ill-equipped. And so the ones that seem to fight the battles are the ones who have rejected the minds that they have to fight. Amen. I just don't think I have to speak all that word. Well, then keep getting your tail feathers plucked. Here is an excellent example, because they were armed and ready and watching. Here's the intercession in place. Intercession prevented the attack from taking place. We do not know how many people in this church have been protected from calamity because intercessors were praying. You don't know how many catastrophes that could have hit your house were stopped because of the prayer covering over this church. We talked about it a few weeks ago, right? Or did, maybe it was in Ghana. About thanks for nothing. Did we talk about that? Thanks for nothing. God, I'm thank you that my car didn't end up in a wreck. I thank you that lightning couldn't strike, you know, my house. I thank you the tornado had to go around my neighborhood. Thanks for nothing, God. In other words, we don't know through prayer and through our seeking God and our speaking word how much nothing has taken place because we did that. How many attacks were shut down we never knew were even going to take place because we were praying and speaking the word. Here's the thing. I rarely have any type of physical symptoms come on my body of sickness. I couldn't tell you the last time I felt flu symptoms. It's been years. I haven't had any cold symptoms in several years now, because I've got that shield up. So it's not that I have to fight the battle, because I've learned to fight the battle. The devil doesn't bother with that area anymore. Are you trying to say you'll never be sick again? I'm trying to tell you I have a right never to be sick again if I'll do my part. And so once you've learned to defeat the enemy in an area, he quits messing with you in that area. Once he's found out you've learned how to fight that fight, he'll find somebody else to pick on. So through prayer and intercession and learning how to stand in the midst of an attack, you come to the place the enemy decides we're not going to attack them anymore in that area. And here we see that. Thanks for nothing. I thank you, Lord God, this year I've not had to fight off the flu. I thank you, Lord, last year I didn't have to fight off the flu. I thank you the year before I didn't have to fight off the flu. When did I had to battle my way through the symptoms? There weren't any symptoms. Won't be any this year. Why? The enemy doesn't mess with somebody who's properly armed and has learned to fight. Do you see this? Verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, the other half of them held both spears and shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So half are working, half are praying, if we could put it in those terms. Half are watching, standing guard. You know, if you were sitting on your porch with a 12-gauge shotgun between your, you know, on your lap, few people are going to try to break into your house. Oh, let's go to that one. He's got a 12-gauge. I always wanted to come against a 12-gauge. See how... Nobody's coming against a 12-gauge. Amen? And the devil's not... He's smart enough to know not to do that. If you're on guard, he's not going to mess with you. Verse 17, they which build along the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Now get this. They're laying bricks with one hand. mud, brick, smooth. Other hand is a sword. Now, our sword is the Word of God. Whatever we do, whatever effort we take, we should always make sure we're carrying the sword of the Spirit with us for whatever obstacle or challenge may arise. And you get to the place, we can get to the place, no matter what rises up in whatever situation we face, we've always got a verse available to pull out of our quiver, an arrow to pull out, that will counter that attack. So that you're never caught by surprise by what the enemy's doing. Amen. You want to know? You want to know? You want to know a? You want to know a? How many you knows was it? Another truth with this. Now listen to me. Here's something you need to understand. I can remember the days of past when I got so battle weary because I was fighting so many devils. I almost felt like, what's the point? Tried, I've given my all, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've gone to church, I've sought God, I've cried out to God, and no matter what I do, I just keep getting hit from the left and the right, top, bottom, front and back. Every devil keeps jumping on my head. Oh, I just don't think I can take another battle. And I used to get where I was just afraid of the next battle. Weary. And doing all I knew to do, but the battles were so intense, especially in the realm of the emotions. Not physically as much as the emotions. Nobody likes you. Why did you quit? Why are you doing this? Are you crazy? You made up those tongues, whatever attack it was. And I thought I would probably live with that mentality forever. This will never cease. My mind will always be bombarded like that. I'll always be under this assault. I just got to learn how to endure it. Be a good soldier for Christ. Don't be weary in well-doing. But I found out if you battle through that season, there's another side of that where you don't live in that anymore. What I'm describing is me 25 years ago, that area. I'm not like that anymore. I enjoy my life now. I enjoy my days. I'm still battling. I'm still praying, doing all those things. But there's a place where you bust through all that opposition, and it's below you now. I heard, I believe it was Harold Eatman taught this. Probably I heard him teach this 12, 14 years ago. That when you go to a place where there's high mountains, that on a mountain elevation, there's a line, there's an elevation they call the snake line. Have you heard of the snake line? And at the bottom of the mountain, it may be tropical, there may be 40,000 different kinds of poisonous snakes that if they look at you, you fall over and die. But if you start climbing the mountain, you get high enough to a high enough elevation, the temperature drops to the point the snakes can't survive. And now you get to an elevation and you're above the attacks of the enemy. I'm telling you, there's a place with moving with God and moving in faith. You go above the snake line, and they just can't seem to touch you. Not that you don't have some strike at you now and then, but they just can't land a blow. And you never have to experience defeat again. I really can't remember any personal battles I've lost in a long time. I might have said the wrong word or had frustration from them. I'm talking about had a battle where it's like, felt like I got whooped. There's a place of victory where the enemy's not pushing you, you're pushing him. But it comes at the place where you carry the sword in one hand and you're working with the other. The word is always on your lips. It's always there to produce that victory for you. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? Some of you have gotten there. Some of you know what I'm talking about, being that place of the constant battle. I'm not in a constant battle anymore. I haven't been in a constant battle for at least 20 years, I would say. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 18, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now Nehemiah says, next to me is a guy with a trumpet. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. This is a huge wall surrounding the city. So he says, we're working in families, we're working in clans, and we're far from each other. So he says, in what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. In other words, they have an agreement. We're going to fight for one another. As the enemy gathered together to fight, they agreed to fight for each other as well. We're here for one another. Right? We're here to help you in your fight. Never be embarrassed you're going through a battle. Well, Pastor Jack said, there's a place we don't have to battle anymore. I'd be embarrassed to tell him I'm going through a battle. We want to know about your battle because we want to pray with you and help you through that battle. Amen? We are one group, one vision, one assignment, working together. And I love it. I know this church. If I say there's a need, if I tell Pastor Rebecca, we have an emergency need tonight, get everybody here, I believe everybody in this church would come. If I said it was an emergency, we need you here, I believe everybody would come. We could pray or whatever to see that victory. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They're all day on this job, on guard all day. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard unto us, and labor on the day. So they're saying, now I want you to have your servant stand guard as well. Don't even go out of town. Stay right here behind the walls. Let's make sure we're covered from the enemy and we can accelerate this job getting done. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes. Look at this. None of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Now we're going to find that it was 52 days they spent building this wall. And they didn't take their clothes off except to wash them. What's that mean? It means they slept in them. They slept in their clothes because they wanted to be ready if there was a trumpet sound to go to war. And I believe as well, God's raising up a people that can be awakened any time of the night to pray. I believe I'm called of God to pray at night as much as I am in the day. Assigned prayers to pray for somebody. That unction will drop on you, and you may not know what it is, you just know you need to pray. Be sensitive to that feeling that all of a sudden it's like a draw that you gotta go into tongues, you gotta pray in whatever you know to pray, because God needs something answered at that time. And you're pulling out your sword or your bow or your spear on behalf of somebody in the church. It could be you're even praying to stop an attack from taking place against you that you don't even know is coming your way. Amen. Praise be to God. So they're building this wall. They're armed. They're in unity. And the enemy doesn't bother to attack them. The best they can do is mock them. The truth is, right now in America, there's nothing that one side can do to stop the other. They have the seats. They have the votes. They have the ability to run roughshod over the other if they choose. The best the minority party can do right now is mock and fabricate and lie. But God has equipped His people to win the battle. I believe it's as important right now to pray. Pray over the nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for revival like never before. And God's raising up wall builders. They're willing to be used. I don't believe everybody is called to come to Friday night prayer. It's between you and God whether you are. But I've been doing this now for 7.5 years. I've been doing intercession for going on 30 years. I'm talking about consistent intercession. Morning prayer, whatever, with Pastor Callahan way back. And I've discovered at prayer time, the enemy will almost always make sure you have an excuse and a good reason not to go. A good reason. Worked all day. Family needs you. You got something you got to do in the next few days. You need your rest. Or, you know, we could go into a myriad of excuses or reasons. And they're always good reasons. The weather. And I discovered the times you most feel like you're being given reasons not to go are probably the most important time for you to be there. The time God's going to do something in your life. The enemy wants to distract you off the wall. He wants to keep you from that place of connection with God, of communion with God, filling your place of guarding the wall. You got to be willing to say, shut up, devil. Shut up, flesh. Shut up, excuses. I'm going to pray and watch what God does. I'm telling this because I've lived this for 7.5 years just in this. For 7.5 years, I would have to say pretty much without exception, I've never had a Friday night about 10 o'clock the devil say, you better not go tonight. You got other stuff you need to be concerned about. Without exception. Has anybody had that as well? Every time, there's something. Every time the enemy says, you can't go. Shouldn't go. Don't go tonight. Every single time. And I found that the more you have to battle through that, it seemed like the more you step into the glory when you get here. Now, again, everybody's not called to Friday night prayer. But I believe everybody's called to prayer. And whatever time you're called to prayer, whatever level of prayer, the enemy's going to try to stop it. And you got to be willing to say, no, this is my assignment. Now see, in the natural, it's easy to do this. We've got the wall with all the gates. And we can say, okay, you know, family of Judah, you take that section of wall over there. And Ephraim, you take that section of wall. And Benjamin, you take that section of wall. So you have a physical representation of what you're responsible for. You can even see your progress of building the wall, of finishing the work. We don't have a visible wall to look at that we're building. Our wall is in the Spirit. Nor can I say, you know, Aaron, you take that section of wall, and China, you take that section of wall, Lou, you take that section of wall, because you can't even see it. We don't even know what the sections are. Although we might guess at these gates now, right? So the only way we know what our section is, whether we're to do it, is by being led of the Spirit. You got to be able to hear God from down here more than you hear the devil up here or the flesh up here or reasoning up here, and know God's called me to do it and go through every form of opposition to do it. Amen? And then does every part of the wall get protected? Now, I believe in this church we have a fully protected wall. I do. We've got a strong intercessory crew. But I do believe some people are probably doing triple or double or triple duty, having to guard extra sections because other people aren't willing to do so. My goodness. God has plans for us to go into the glory. But that vision I had almost 30 years ago, over 25, the vision I had of that water tower, that city of glory, everything started with intercession. Without a wall, we cannot build a maintainable work. Amen? Now, I believe there's evidence we have a wall, strong wall, because there's no disruption in this church. We have zero disruption. We have zero strife. Somebody will come in now and then and try to stir things up, and God will take them right back out. So we have a strong fortification. Think what God's going to do in these coming months and years through us if we'll continue to be obedient. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Well, Father, we're going to stop right there. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask you to seal it within us. Cause us to be people that are sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, that we're instant to go into prayer. As you keep the walls around this church fortified and watched. And we go to the place where all of us rise to that position above the snake line. That we don't live in the battle anymore. We live in the victory. Anybody right now going through those challenges, I thank you for peace coming on their souls right now. In fact, right now, if that's you, if you feel like you've just been stuck in these battle modes,